The Gospel of Isaiah, Chapter 30, Waiting to be Gracious. Verily thus says the Lord Jehovah, the Holy One of Israel, by turning from your ways, and by abiding quiet, you shall be saved, in silence, and in pious confidence shall be your strength, but you would not hearken. And you said, Nay, but on horses will we flee, therefore shall you be put to flight, and on swift coursers will we ride, therefore shall they be swift, that pursue you. 1,000, at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of 5, 10,000 of you shall flee, till you be left as a standard on the summit of a mountain, and as a beacon on a high hill. Yet for this shall Jehovah wait to show favor unto you, even for this shall he expect in silence, that he may have mercy upon you, for Jehovah is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that trust in him, when a holy people shall dwell in Shaun, when in Jerusalem you shall implore him with weeping. At the voice of your cry he shall be abundantly gracious unto you. No sooner shall he hear than he shall answer you. Though Jehovah has given you the bread of distress and water of affliction, yet the timely rain shall no more be restrained, but your eyes shall behold the timely rain, and your ears shall hear the word prompting you behind, saying, This is the way, walk in it, turn not aside, to the right or to the left. And you shall treat as defiled the covering of your idols of silver, and the clothing of your molten images of gold. You shall cast them away like a polluted garment. You shall say unto them, Be gone from me. And he shall give rain for your seed, with which you shall sow the ground, and bread of the produce of the ground, and it shall be abundant and plenteous. Then shall your cattle feed in large pasture, and the oxen, and the young asses, that till the ground, shall eat well-fermented maslin, winnowed with the van and the sieve. And on every lofty mountain, and on every high hill, shall be disparting rills, and streams of water, in the day of the great slaughter, when the mighty fall. And the light of the moon shall be as the light of the meridian sun, and the light of the meridian sun shall be sevenfold, in the day when Jehovah shall bind up the breach of his people, and shall heal the wound, which his stroke has inflicted. Lo, the name of Jehovah comes from afar, his wrath burns, and the flame rages violently, his lips are filled with indignation, and his tongue is as a consuming fire. His spirit is like a torrent overflowing. It shall reach to the middle of the neck. He comes to toss the nations with the van of perdition, and there shall be a bridle to lead them astray in the jaws of the people. You shall utter a song, as in the night when the feast is solemnly proclaimed, with joy of heart, as when one marches to the sound of the pipe, to go to the mountain of Jehovah, to the rock of Israel. And Jehovah shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and the lighting down of his arm to be seen, with wrath indignant, and a flame of consuming fire, with a violent storm, and rushing showers, and hailstones. By the voice of Jehovah shall the Assyrian be beaten down, he that was ready to smite with his staff. And it shall be, that wherever shall pass the rod of correction, which Jehovah shall lay heavily upon him, it shall be accomplished with tabrets and harps, and with fierce battles shall he fight against them. For Tophet is ordained of old, even the same for the king is prepared. He has made it deep, he has made it large, a fiery pyre, and abundance of fuel, and the breath of Jehovah, like a stream of sulfur, shall kindle it. Although the selection of scripture for study is rather long, we need not become confused by it. Do not expect to understand every expression in it at first. There are very few parts of the Bible where we cannot find things that are hard to be understood, even when the general matter is very plain. In all such cases, work in the line of least resistance. Do not spend time working backwards. That is, do not begin at the end and try to work to the beginning. In studying the scriptures, always seize first upon that which is evident at first sight, such as simple promises. These will lead you gently along to the understanding of that which is not so obvious. Remember that the cross of Christ is the revelation of God to man, and that therefore it is through the promises that we are to understand all his sayings and dealings. Our previous study of Isaiah has shown us that it applies to us as well as to the men who lived when it was written. Therefore we must study it for our own personal benefit. If in any lesson we perceive one truth that is new to us, or one new setting of truth, which will lighten our pathway, and make it easier for us to lay hold of divine strength and to overcome, we are doing well. Sometimes we shall be able to find many such things. Strength and quietness. For the sake of the connection we take in one verse that was in the preceding lesson, the 15th verse should be so firmly fixed in the mind of everyone that it can never be forgotten. In returning in rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Resting in the Lord. What strength it affords. All power is then exerted in our behalf. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. But you were not willing. That was the case with Israel of old, and it is largely the case now. We show our heathenism by our unwillingness to trust the Lord, by fearing to trust the Lord, and thinking that in this case we must use our own skill to help us out of the difficulty. We show that we regard ourselves as gods, greater than the God of heaven. But you said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee. A horse is swift, and promise as well as a means of escape from danger. For those who trust him, God prepares a table in the presence of their enemies, where they can quietly sit down and eat while the enemy rages and spends its strength in vain. But people mostly become frightened at the roaring of the adversary, and fly from their place of protection. They think that there is greater safety in flight than in trusting the Lord. What is the consequence? Therefore shall you be put to flight. Certainly, that is what we have planned for, and if we are put to flight, there will surely be someone pursuing, and they that pursue will be swift. We plan for defeat instead of victory. Notice the contrast between those who trust the Lord and those who try to fight their own battles. God's promise to Israel was that if they trusted in him and kept his commandments, one man should chase 1,000, and two should put 10,000 to flight. How should one chase 1,000, and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you, as he has promised you. But what a change takes place when God is forsaken. Then, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and at the rebuke of 5, 10,000 shall flee. The case is exactly reversed. Mind that it needs only a threat to make them flee when they do not trust in the Lord. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Everlasting, unselfish love. And now comes a most unexpected and gracious promise. It is unexpected, because it is so entirely unlike human nature, and therefore it is all the more gracious. After recounting the stubbornness of the people, how they have said, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from among us, and have refused to rely on him, choosing rather their own way, the Lord says, therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Why will the Lord wait to be gracious? Because the people have been rebellious. The meaning of the word rendered wait is to long for, to desire. And the statement is that although the people have rejected him, there is nothing he is more anxious for than to do them a kindness. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you. Was there ever a more perfect example of unselfish love? Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Human love is selfish. People love for the pleasure that they derive from the object of their affection, and usually cease to love when they are slighted or neglected. With God it is entirely different. He loves, in order that he may give pleasure to the objects of his affections, and he finds his pleasure in the happiness which his love imparts to the loved ones. Hatred and abuse only call out greater manifestations of his everlasting, unchangeable love. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. He knows the mortal disease from which sinners are suffering, and he longs with all his infinite soul to deliver them from it. Was anything ever more wondrously gracious? O hope of every contrite heart! O joy of all the meek! To those who fall, how kind you are! How good to those who seek! And those who find you, find a bliss nor tongue nor pen can show. The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. If we grasp this one truth, it will be a most profitable lesson for us. To know the love of Jesus, which is but the manifestation of the love of God, is to know the wisdom of eternity. But let us remember that to know it means to make a practical application of it. We must accept it in order to know it. An acceptance of the love of God does not mean mere selfish enjoyment of its blessings. There is no selfishness in the love of God, and therefore nobody can selfishly enjoy it. The acceptance of it drives out selfishness. If we indeed receive the love of God, then the hatefulness of others, instead of making us cold and hard towards them, will but increase our desire to do them kindness. You say, that is not natural, and no man can do it. No, it is not natural, but it is spiritual, and it is not possible for any human nature to manifest such love. The only way it can be done is by having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and this is done by the Holy Spirit, that is so freely given to all who are willing to receive. Shall we not learn this lesson of divine love, judgment and mercy? Why does the Lord show such marvelous loving kindness and mercy? Because the Lord is a God of judgment. You thought that justice and judgment meant punishment? Oh no, not necessarily. Justice and judgment are the foundation of God's throne, and His throne is a throne of grace. God is just, in that He is the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. That is a declaration of His righteousness, for God rests His claim to righteousness on the fact that He is faithful to forgive sins, and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will be very gracious unto you at the voice of your cry. The Lord is looking for opportunities to do good. He delights in mercy. He is hearkening to hear what His people will say to Him. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon His name. No sooner shall He hear, than He shall answer you. He bends down to earth, anxiously waiting to hear some cry. So intently does He listen that not only does He hear the faintest whisper, but the first impulse to call upon Him reaches His heart. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, and responds to them. He is not like the unjust judge, who must be importuned and besieged before He would grant the righteous request. God is a God of judgment, and is not unjust. Therefore He hears and avenges speedily. Surely we have every encouragement that could possibly be given to call on the Lord, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This chapter abounds in gracious promises. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Although we have had affliction as the necessary result of our own waywardness, yet our teachers shall not be removed from us, but our eyes shall see them. And your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. The Lord will not leave us to wander in ignorance of the way, but our ears shall hear a word behind us, saying, this is the way, walk in it. How strange it is that we are so apt to think that timely warning and instruction are a hardship instead of a blessing. It is not in man that walks to direct his steps. Therefore we do well to pray, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment. Refreshing teachers. We have an excellent illustration of the blessings of various translations of the Bible, instead of only one. All the languages of earth are only fragments of the perfect language of heaven. The blight of the curse is upon everything, so that even if we had all the languages combined, we should still have only an imperfect reproduction of the original language. God's thoughts are not as our thoughts, but are very deep, and higher than the heavens. Is it then impossible for us to understand the Word of God, because we have only one of the many imperfect languages at our command? No, not by any means. It would be impossible for us to understand it, even though we were master of them all, if we were left to our own wisdom. But the Holy Spirit is given us, in order that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Nevertheless, we are to make use of every means that God has placed in our reach, and among these is a knowledge of various languages, or the use of various translations into the one tongue that we understand. So in this instance we learn much from the fact that whereas in one translation we have the word teachers, in another we have the word rain, for the same thing. There is no contradiction in this, no lack of harmony. For the fact is that the Hebrew word is correctly rendered both teacher and rain. This is not because of the poverty of the language, but rather because of its richness, each word being so comprehensive. There is a lesson to be learned from it. A teacher is to be one who refreshes his pupils, as the rain refreshes the earth. There is no teacher like God, for he is the fountain of living waters, a place of broad rivers and streams, and is as the dew unto Israel. God pours showers upon him that is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground, even his Holy Spirit, which is the water of life. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me, and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore those who believe shall send forth streams of living water. Christ, the greatest of teachers, knows how to refresh the weary with a word. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens morning by morning, he wakens my ear to hear as the learned. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness unto our God, the life-giving, consuming breath. Behold, the name of the Lord comes from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue as a devouring fire. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lighting down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering, and tempest, and hailstones. Gracious are the promises of God, and everlasting and infinite is his love, yet that does not mean that wickedness will be allowed to continue forever. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Those who persist in doing evil according to the hardness of their own impenitent hearts are but treasuring up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. But in the visitation of punishment, there is no change in God. He is still the same God of love. His mercy endures forever. The destruction of the wicked is only the natural, inevitable result of the rejection of the infinite love of him whose favor is life. Take notice that it is the breath of God that kindles the fires of Gehenna. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Yet, righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That breath which destroys the wicked is the breath of life, the very same breath which is now given to all mankind, wicked as well as righteous, and without which there would be no life on earth. How then can it be that it will finally consume the wicked? Simply because they will not accept it for what it is. Not recognizing God in the air that they breathe, they do not allow it to do the work for them which God designs, namely, to remove all iniquity from them. The breath of God is at work every moment in all the earth, consuming impurity, and making it possible for men to live. Everywhere and all the time God is showing us for what purpose breath is given. It is to purify and cleanse, and give life. Then when men identify themselves with vileness and sin, it is inevitable that they should be consumed by that which would be their life, if they were willing. Our God is a consuming fire. The very same fire that purifies the gold burns up the dross. Everything therefore depends upon how we stand related to God. Shall we receive him as our life indeed, by allowing him to redeem us from all iniquity? Or shall he be to us the devouring fire? Blessed are all they that put their trust in him, a literal place of punishment. For Tophet is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, does kindle it. Tophet was a part of the valley of the son of Hinnom, near Jerusalem, where the abominations of the heathen had been practiced, and where the Jews also practiced them when they apostatized. It was here that they made their children to pass through fire. And he, King Josiah, defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, either came it into my heart. It was thus regarded as an accursed spot, and was the place for burning up the refuse matter of the city. From this comes the word Gehenna, and elsewhere. The word simply means Valley of Hinnom. When Jesus spoke of it as the place where the wicked should receive their punishment, the Jews would well understand that it meant utter destruction, the place where the unrighteous should be stubble, and should be burned up, root and branch. And it was not a mere figure of speech, either, for it is in that very place that the wicked will be gathered when the fire comes down from God out of heaven, and devours them. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. God does not speak at random, but means what he says.